Well, this morning we come back to the book of Proverbs, and we are in going to be a three-week discussion on biblical finances. And if you are new, if this is your first Sunday, you might go away thinking, all they do is talk about money. It's not true. I promise you, it is not true. But this is a critically important area that we need to understand what God has said about it. And last week, we stepped out of Proverbs and looked at some biblical principles that we see throughout the Word of God on an approach to finances. Now we're going to come back and look at the wisdom of Solomon in it. I mentioned last week, Solomon knew money. He was a very wealthy man. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9, we have a record of Solomon's income. And it said, each year Solomon received about 25 tons of gold. This did not include the additional revenue he received from merchants and traders. All the kings of Arabia and the governors of the provinces also brought gold and silver to Solomon. All of King Solomon's drinking cups were solid gold, as were all the utensils in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. They were not made of silver, for silver was considered worthless in Solomon's day. And it goes on from there to just describe his wealth. Now, we will see in time to come, it didn't make him happy, but Solomon knew money, and he was wanting in Proverbs to share wisdom on sound money management with his son. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning, some do's and don'ts of money management. Now, somebody made a brilliant comment once that a study of economics will show that the best time to buy anything usually was yesterday. And everybody's had the experience. Should have filled up yesterday because gas jumped a dime today. Should have stocked up on that thing. We can't outguess it. And most of us have limited resources, so we need to make the best decisions with what we have. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. Some do's and don'ts of money management. Let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Our Father, I thank you for being so gracious and kind as to share with us your mind, your wisdom, and so that we can know freedom, so that we're not bound by so many things and driven and led around by so many things that much of the world is. And so when it comes to the matter of finances, help us to have open hearts and just be willing to hear from you. And if there's adjustments that need to be made, that we would be willing to make those. And so I just lift this up to you, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I put in your bulletin quite a few points to the outline. I do know now, after first service, we'll get to number 5, all right? So that's where we'll be cutting off for today, and then we won't do it next week on Mother's Day, but then we'll come back and finish it up, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. But we start with some do's and don'ts of money management, and the first one that we want to consider is do honor the Lord. Make it your heart's desire, your every ambition, that he would be honored in the way that you handle your finances. We begin in Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll be taking you several places here as we look at these different points and truths. In Proverbs 3, verses 8 and 9, verses 9 and 10, it says, to honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Honor the Lord with your stuff. Now, Solomon had just admonished his son earlier in this chapter, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean and depend on your own understanding. That's where we get into trouble. We think we can figure this thing out on our own. And bottom line is we can't. We need the wisdom of God. This day and age that we live in is, there's so much turbulence, so much chaos, so much uncertainty. And so we need to seek God and do things his way. So honor the Lord with your wealth. There's a few concepts here that we need to keep in mind. This whole idea of honoring. Then he talks about our wealth. He talks about our produce in an agricultural sense, or our material possessions. The dictionary word for it is your stuff. And then there's the idea of first fruits. And then there's a promise given to us in verse 10. So let's think through this just a little bit. Honor the Lord. The word honor is sometimes, the original word could be used either in a negative or positive way. It literally means to weight down. And in some cases, it could be somebody that's weighted down with oppression or depression or discouragement or burdened. But in this case, this positive case, we're talking about weighting the Lord down with our praise, with our accolades, with telling him how worthy he is, glorifying him, helping him know how important he is in our eyes, and it's in the way that we handle our finances. You can honor the Lord, he says, with your wealth or with your stuff. Now, throughout all of this, we come back continuously to this thing of ownership. That we don't own anything. God has graciously loaned things to us, made things available to us to use during the time that we are on this planet. And Solomon is admonishing us, we have got to honor the Lord with that stuff. It's not about us, first of all. It's not about our happiness. It's not about our purchasing power. It's not about the things that we can bring into our lives that we think will give us hope and peace. It's about honoring him. Now, he lays out this admonition that's here from some of the early days when God made his will known. He says, do it with the first fruits of all your produce. So for the Israelites, when it came to be harvest time, they were supposed to go out in the field, bring their tenth or whatever it is of their field, and take it and bring it to the Lord as an offering first, before they harvested the rest of it. And here's where human nature kicks in and says, yeah, but wait a minute. What if it hails while I'm gone? What if a fire comes through and ruins it all? What if I lose it all somehow? Well, trust in the Lord. Trust him with all your heart. Don't try to figure this out by yourself. People object to this, say, it can't work. I never have enough anyway. If I gave to the Lord first, I would go without. He promises you won't. Now, this is something you cannot figure out mathematically. You will not be able to dollar this out. There's no reason how God's math should actually work in everyday life, but it does. And I can tell you firsthand from someone that has tested this principle for 60 years, God never fails. He never fails, and he never will. He never will. If we honor him with our substance, if we honor him with what he's entrusted to us, he has compelled himself to meet our needs in supernatural ways. He will do what he promised to do. Now, there was never an idea of a haphazard approach to this as we looked at the Israelite history and what was commanded of them. There was always the very specific tithes and offerings that they were supposed to bring. Now, in the New Testament, those things aren't laid out. Instead, we're supposed to be looking at it like, has God been good to you? Has he been faithful to you? All right, well, let it show. And do it cheerfully. It was never haphazard. There was a systematic approach to it, and that's the way we've got to be. Just ordering our lives and our finances so that God knows by our actions that we please him, we love him, we want to serve him. The first fruits of your substance. And then he gives us this promise. We see it in verse 10, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Let me make something very, very clear here. Some people will take this, and people in so-called Christian circles will take this and say, well, God will make you wealthy if you give to him, and he's obligated to do these things for you if you do this for him. That's not what's being said, and that's not what's being promised. God will do exactly what he said, but how he does it is entirely up to him. Entirely up to him. You put him first, there may be a financial blessing, but that blessing may very well come in other ways. There is the peace and joy and contentment in your own life. But then there's the ways that he just makes things stretch. I wish I had statistics. I imagine somebody has figured this out. I wish I could actually give you statistics. But I know without a shadow of a doubt, when you honor the Lord, stuff like tires on your vehicle last longer. Appliances last longer. Vehicles will run longer. Usually it's not that stuff is really that worn out. We just get bored with it. I heard a Christian finance guy once say, a Christian should drive his vehicle until it's dust and then sweep it up and drive it some more. I took that pretty literally, and my father-in-law used to ask me, you have your broom with you? But God will make things stretch. He will fill your barns. He will do it. He will provide in ways that are so unexpected, supernaturally. Last week we talked about how Paul promised the Philippians, my God will provide all of your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And that's a promise that we can see as random, and we love to claim that. But reading before that, we saw last week as we looked at this, they'd been doing things right. They had put God first. They hadn't just spent up everything on their own for themselves, and then he said, okay, well, God is this Santa Claus that will give you whatever you want. No, no, no. They had done things right. And because they had done things right, then Paul was able to promise them, my God will provide. He will supply every need that you have. And so it comes to us first as an act of worship. Everything that we do in our lives should reflect well on him, and that includes the way we handle our finances. So the first do is do honor the Lord. Number two, do plan ahead. If you would go to chapter 6, chapter 6, we had visited this verse or this passage earlier in another study. But 6:6 says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, without having any chief officer or ruler. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." And he goes on to make a contrast that industry with people who will not be industrious. But the truth here that God instinctively put in his animal kingdom, this understanding, there come a time when I cannot forage, and so I need to lay up. And this is just a sound biblical principle that there will come a time when we cannot produce like we did once. And so we need to lay up. We need to plan ahead. There needs to be that dirty word, discipline. In our lives, in our spending, not just because it's there we should spend it, but being diligent and being disciplined and planning for that time when we'll not be able to produce like we did once. And there's just sound planning here. When our kids were growing up, we tried to instill in them a real responsibility financially, and any income they got, whatever it was, we made them, first of all, they took 10% and they gave it to the Lord, and then they were required to save 20%. And that concept of saving was so hard to get across. You can put something in the bank and they'll actually give you money back for it. You know, that was hard to get across, but we instilled that in them. 10% to the Lord, 20% in savings, then the other 15 cents they can do whatever they want to with, you know. Well, whatever was left, then they had some freedom to do. But trying to instill that. And we've got to lay ahead. Statistics do tell us that a lot of people in the United States just do not think ahead. I'm going to spend it all up right now, and very few are going to be prepared when it comes to retirement. It honors the Lord to be wise. Now, later, not today, but the next time, we'll talk about, you can't trust in that. We've seen how stuff can come and go. But do plan ahead. Do lay up. So, number two is do plan ahead. Number three, do be generous. Do be generous. We go to chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Now, this doesn't make sense mathematically, that one could give and then somehow get richer in spite of it, and that the stinginess then results in want. But that second verse there really captures the essence of it. The one who waters will himself be watered. This comes back to the faithfulness of God. It's possible to live with an open hand instead of a tight-fisted hand. It's possible to live with that openness before God. What you have given to me is yours. How can I bless you with it? How can I bless others with it? You know, last week we looked at Ephesians, where Paul was telling the people of Ephesus, you people that have been stealing to try to make a living, stop it. Instead, get a job, any kind of honest work, provide for yourself, but then he also says, so that you can have to share with those who have needs. Now, we're not to enable, we're not to provide for those who will not provide for themselves, but this thing of generosity is so important, and it shows the condition of our heart. Over the years, as Debbie and I have talked about different things to give to, it's been her statement, kind of ends the discussion, well, you can never outgive God. And it's true, you cannot. But living with this openness is so freeing. And the generosity gives us a chance to help and touch in ways that we could never imagine. Now, we're big in Operation Christmas Child here, and many of you donate so much to that. And through that generosity, you get to touch lives and families and even entire villages in places you can't even pronounce, places you've never seen on a map. And every dollar that you might donate to Alliance Berean Church, a percentage of that goes out to spread God's word across the world. And that generosity then helps people in Asia and in Europe and in Africa and multiple places in North America. It's our mission to be involved in every continent on the planet. We're not there yet, but that is our mission. And that generosity then helps people who might never have heard otherwise get to hear about the grace of Jesus Christ. So live with an open palm, not a tight fist. Do be generous. Number four, don't be dishonest. We go to chapter 16, verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. That's a hard sell. Because we don't know about wanting a little. It's like the guy says, I just want a chance to prove that money can't make me happy. I just want a chance. We don't know this about wanting a little, but better, this is God's word, better is a little with righteousness than great revenue with injustice. There is so much corruption, so much dishonesty that we see all the time. And it gets so frustrating. Why isn't there some accountability? Why aren't there some of these people going to jail for this? And there can begin to creep in to the back of our minds, is it really that important to be a person of integrity? Does it really matter that much? They're getting ahead. Why shouldn't I get some of that? Don't. We don't have to be dishonest. Better is a little with righteousness. Trust God's word on it. We don't have to cheat on our income taxes. We don't have to manipulate our time card. We don't have to tell the little white lie to get ahead. We don't have to scheme. There's a righteous judge who is keeping track. And for all of eternity, we will experience the reward of living for him if we have. Eternity, you know, it's a long, long time. And we shouldn't measure the years that we spend on this planet against eternity. There will be no greater reward than to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Do be honest. Don't be dishonest. And number five, Don't forget where your worth comes from. We go to chapter 22. In verse 2. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. We have this faulty tiered system of value and worth in our world, in the United States. Nobody ever makes a show about you and me who just kind of surviving, just trying to get through. They make shows about the lifestyles of the rich and famous. And there is all of this inconsistent and corrupt tier of a value system that we see in our world. God's word is, don't be fooled by that. That is not where you get your worth. Your worth will never be measured by your paycheck. Your worth will never be measured by the amount in your 401k. It will never be measured by your possessions, the square footage of your house, the vehicles, the RVs, the boats, the whatever that you own. That will never matter. Before God, the ground is level. He is the maker of us all. That's where we get our worth. You go back to the beginning. After all of the creation, God said, let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness. And he did. Nothing else in all of creation had that label put on it. And after those days of speaking all of this stuff into existence, and God said, let there be, and there was, then it says God with his own hands crafted humanity. He didn't just speak us into existence. He crafted us. And he so valued us that in those early days, every day he would come and meet with his first creation. He wanted to be part of their lives and they to be part of his. Sin entered the picture and corruption because of that, but God had already planned, because he values us so much, to send his son into this world. And he would take upon himself all of our sin, all of our failure, all of our brokenness, all of our burdens, and he would take it to the cross and pay for it, and he would cry out, it is finished. The debt has been paid. And now to all who receive him, he gives the right to be called the children of God. He wants us with him forever. He has made the way for us to know peace and grace and forgiveness and to be in his presence forever. That's where your worth comes from. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever let this corrupt system in the world tell you, because you're in a different income bracket, that you are somehow less valuable. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Don't forget where your worth comes from. So here's a few do's and don'ts about money management. Lord willing, we'll come back in 2 weeks and finish this up. I've got 12 of them in all. So I'm done. I'm just going to quit. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for being so gracious and so good. Again, I thank you that you have shown us what we need to live free. Free from the things that enslave so many people. Just to have the right mindset about the stuff that you've given to us. Lord, first of all, may we just want to worship you with it. And then follow these other practical things that you've shown us. So, however, these things need to be embedded in our hearts, I pray that you would do that, Lord Jesus, for your honor, so that you can be glorified in us and through us. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.